Today we're going to look at the nature and character of God as seen through his justice and his justification of sinners. To prepare us for seeing God's nature and character in this way, I'm going to read Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. This is kind of breaking into the middle of a section that Paul is presenting, actually a theological truth, so to speak. But even though it breaks into the section, I hope it gives us enough foundation for the study today that it will help us understand what we're talking about. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, hung him on a cross, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness, or his justice, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of God's righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, to see you as you are in this is not always easy. Give us ears to hear and mind to grasp. May we see you in a way that pulls us toward you, gives us greater confidence to trust you. Helps us see you more fully, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. What does it mean when the Bible says God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus? Now let's begin by defining the terms. To be just is to submit to the rule of law, or to conform to the written law, or to live according to the unwritten, though culturally understood laws, and to practice the principles of righteousness in daily life. To be just includes performing your moral obligations and maintaining integrity in your dealings with others. To be just means conforming to truth and to reality, in forming opinions, drawing conclusions, and in rewarding or punishing. If only our politicians understood what it meant to be just. To be just includes making honest and fair representations of the facts surrounding a particular situation or regarding a particular person or group of people. And it means being impartial when judging a person or group of people. How easy it is to demonize somebody that you're upset with or angry at or you feel has sorely wronged you. And you demonize them without seeing and keeping in mind the good that is there. All you see is the bad. That's injustice. To be just is to make an honest and fair representation of the facts surrounding a particular situation or regarding a particular person or group of people. To be just is to render to each one what is due or right based on a full assessment and understanding of the person's behavior, motives, position, history, intelligence, and ability. You could find these kinds of things in Webster's 1913 Unabridged English Dictionary. An important truth about justice is that it is intricately involved in administering the law and dealing with lawbreakers. And this is an important truth because whether it is God's laws or the nation's laws or workplace rules or the rules of a family or even common cultural practices, the proper intent of the law is to make life safe, secure, and equitable for everyone. Therefore, to be just is to be involved in very practical ways with the fair and equitable administration of the law and the fair and equitable judgment and punishment of lawbreakers so that everyone's well-being is ensured and protected at all times. That's the just part of God. He is just and the justifier. To justify is to free a convicted lawbreaker from the legally due consequences of their law breaking. To justify is to free a convicted lawbreaker from the legally due consequences of their law breaking. It's to pronounce them free of guilt and to treat them as if they had not sinned, but rather had always been righteous and just. In other words, to justify is to absolve all guilt, to exonerate so the sinner is seen as having never sinned, and to acquit so the sinner is forever free of any liability or debt that may be due as a result of his sin. Now, if, as the Bible says, God is just, how can he also be the justifier of willful sinners who knowingly break the law? I don't know if you've thought about that, but it is something worth thinking about. If God is just, how can he also be the justifier of willful sinners who knowingly break the law? Well, because we've been schooled in New Testament theology, answering this question is probably easy for most of us. But for the Jews, this was a difficult concept to comprehend and accept. So I urge you to listen carefully to this next part. It was difficult for the Jews because under the law, it took only two or three witnesses to condemn a Jew who knowingly and willfully sinned. And once condemned, the common punishment was either to be cut off from one's people, driven out of the camp, never again allowed to be back in and considered a Jew, or put to death. Cut off from your people or put to death. Two or three witnesses, that's all it took. We get a clear picture of this Old Testament reality in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning willfully, there is an important word. For if we go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside, that is, anyone who knowingly and willfully sins, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That was the law. Now, the writer doesn't stop there. The writer continues on by asking what we New Testament believers should deserve if we go on sinning willfully. After all, we have an expanded knowledge of God's will in the New Testament. We have a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. And we have a salvation that saves us from the penalty of sin. So if, on the basis of two or three witnesses, you could be put to death under the law, what do we deserve if we go on sinning willfully? And here's what the writer writes. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who knowingly and willfully sins, and in so doing tramples underfoot the Son of God, and regards as unclean the blood of the covenant by which we are sanctified, and insults the Spirit of grace? I don't know about you, but I have thought about that often. Still think about it. What I receive is not what I deserve. What do I deserve for doing this? I haven't just broken the law of Moses. As a New Testament believer, I've trampled underfoot the Son of God. I've treated his shed blood as if it were worthless. And I have insulted the Spirit of grace. And the writer goes on to say, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So whatever you think justice should deserve in that situation, we aren't given a clear answer. It's kind of left up to us to figure that out. I want to add to this picture by taking us to 1 John chapter 3. Because John adds clarity to this warning by pointing out that it is the willful practice of known sin, that is, an ongoing, unrepentant, and willful committing the same sin or a similar sin that under the law would have cut us off from God's people or resulted in death. We read about, and the reason I'm pointing this out is because it gives some definition to going on and sinning willfully. 1 John 3:7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as God is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." And then he makes this statement, which captured my attention many years ago. "No one who is born of God practices sin, because God's seed, God's life, abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Now, if these two portions of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10 and 1 John chapter 3, if these two portions of Scripture are true, and I believe they are, how can God be just on the one hand and the other hand to be so forgiving and so merciful as to justify sinners? Or in other words, how can God be just and treat sinners as if they have never knowingly and willfully sinned? You know the answer, but I trust today it will not be a flippant or casually observed answer, but rather one that grabs your heart and your mind. When the Bible says that God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, it means God himself has paid the price and borne the ultimate consequences for your sin and my sin. And though we know well this part of the story, I'm encouraging us to consider it again in the hope that we will find in it a renewed or a deeper sense of awe and appreciation for what God has done for us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made his only Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He was totally sinless. He made his only Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I don't know how to paint this picture better, but let me just try for a moment. If Jesus Christ was perfectly light, totally light, no darkness at all, then what God did was to make him darkness, no light at all, in order to become sin for us and pay the price. Now imagine you are perfectly light. And I know sin is appealing, it's appealing to me. I know sin can be fun, it's been fun for me. I know sin can be rewarding. I know that we are capable as humans to see the supposedly good side of sin, but just imagine that you are perfectly righteous and then you become sin. How horrifying that must be. Utterly horrifying. It wasn't just dying on the cross. It wasn't just, oh, I'm going to be a sacrifice for humans. I think the words, "Why have you forsaken me?" are words that should give us some sense of the horror that Christ experienced in order to bear the penalty for our sin. You see, God's concern for everyone's well-being produced the law. Think about that. As our loving Father, God provided the law. Why? Because the law is what gives us boundaries for living. It is the law that tells us what is right and what is wrong. It is the law that sets the stage, that sets the arena, that sets the path for how we are to live our life. Not just for God's sake, but for your neighbor's sake. For your spouse's sake, for your children's sake, for your co-worker's sake, for the community's sake, for the nation's sake. We aren't in a mess as a nation simply because we're moving further and further away from God. We're also a mess as a nation because we are ignoring the law of God. The laws of God. Those laws are not there to restrict us as if to make our life worse. They're there to enhance our life. The words of Christ should ring in our minds. The thief, the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus Christ has come. The law has come. The word has come. The logos has come. Why? That we might have life and have it abundantly. God's concern for everyone's well-being produced the law. And as our loving Father, God himself provides the necessary help and motivational rewards. He rewards law-keeping. He provides the motivational help and rewards to those who choose to live according to the law so that they can. And he disciplines and punishes those who break the law. And though we have turned away from God to go our own way, and though such turning away from God means we owe the penalty for sin, it is his desire for an eternal, mutually loving, intimate relationship with us that, if I can use these words about him, motivates him to pay the penalty for us. And so, having protected justice by graciously paying the debt we owe, God justifies every sinner who forsakes his rebellion against God, repents of his sin, trusts in Jesus for redemption and eternal salvation, and proceeds to live accordingly. Do you see what this means about God's nature and character? Out of love for all mankind, God created the law. For it is the law that sets those boundaries and guidelines for justice. And it is justice that protects the well-being of everyone living, and especially those who live within the boundaries and guidelines of the law. He's just. Out of love, God makes sure the law is applied and practiced in a just and equitable way. Why? Because he's a tyrant? Because he's the boss? Because he's the parent? No, because it's for everyone's good. And where the law is ignored and willingly broken, God justly punishes all who remain unrepentant and willful in sinning. And he justly punishes either in this life or in the life to come. And God remains perfectly just when he graciously justifies repentant sinners who trust in Jesus and live accordingly. He remains perfectly just because he justifies no one without having paid the price or penalty for their sin himself. He is just and the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. These are not just words. This is a reality that should strike at the very core of our being and cause us to see God as the great, good God he is. A successful businessman built a lavish home on the side of a mountain. The side of his home, which overlooked the beautiful valley below, was mostly glass. The cost of insuring the glass against breakage was so great, he decided not to insure it. A few years later, a high school senior, on a dare from several of his friends, took a slingshot and broke 5 panes of glass. Through good investigative work, the county sheriff was able to arrest the young man who did this destructive deed. When the case came to court, it was revealed that this was not the first time this young man had destroyed other people's property. And so the townspeople wanted him put in jail to teach the young man a lesson and also to protect their property from further damage. The homeowner wanted the young man to pay for the damage, since he had no insurance to cover the cost of replacing it. Now the judge knew he had to protect the townspeople from further acts of destruction, and he had to get the broken windows replaced. Any judgment which did less would be unfair. However, he felt compassion for the young man, because he knew his decision would affect this young man for years to come. If he jailed the young man, he would not only have a prison record, he would be placed among older criminals who might influence this young man to do worse things. If he made him pay for the damage, the necessity of immediate employment might mean that this young man would never get to college and would never have a better future because of it. Feeling the same love for this young man that he had for his own children, the judge wanted to forgive him, and through some form of training and accountability, set him on the path to maturity and responsibility. Yet forgiving the young man would not guarantee future protection for the townspeople, nor pay for the broken windows. He could not expect the townspeople to suffer more damage to their property just to give the young man another chance to straighten out, nor could he expect the homeowner to pay for the broken windows just so the young man could get on with college and a better future. So the judge did some investigating between the end of the trial and the date of sentencing. He discovered the arrest and possible jail time had shaken the young man into seeing the foolishness of his ways. Before the case came to trial, the young man had begun to make serious and personally costly changes. He ended his friendships with the boys who egged him on to do this bad deed. And he took up with a new group of friends, friends who encouraged him to do what was right and to do good things. He had already found a job and was already saving money to pay for the damage he caused. The judge checked with the young man's teachers, his parents, the parents of his friends, and any other sensible adult who had observed the young man's attitude and behavior since his arrest. All pointed to a significant and sustained change of mind and behavior. This gave the judge the confidence he needed to act with justice and with mercy, which meant no jail time for the young offender. However, there was still the matter of the broken windows. In order to be just, the judge not only had to protect the townspeople, he had to make sure the windows were paid for. Only partial justice would be served by the young man changing his ways. Full justice required changed behavior plus paying the debt for damage done. To completely forgive the young man so that he would have no jail time and no expense that would deter his college education, the judge himself paid the cost of replacing the broken windows. You see, the judge was not only just, but the justifier of the one who did wrong and owed a great debt because of his wrongdoing. The love and sacrificial generosity of the judge, coupled with the repentance of the young man, made forgiveness reasonable, rational, sensible. We see the truth of this in the fact that forgiveness accomplished its purpose. Everyone's good was protected. For example, forgiveness opened the way for reconciliation between the young man and everyone else involved. For once there was anger and bitterness and hostility towards this young man, now there was meaningful relationship. Reconciliation made it possible for the restoration of relationships, not just to something meaningful, but to love and trust. The townspeople began to trust this young man. Restored relationships resulted in lasting friendships between the young man and many others in the community, and the lasting friendships became the best protection from further destructive behavior by the young man. Thus justice was served. A guilty sinner was forgiven, and the good of all promoted and protected. God is both the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. When the Bible says that God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, it means that God cares as much about the overall health of the community as he does about the well-being of each individual in the community. I understand that it is the Protestant way to see God as a God of individuals. Yet we see in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that is, with Israel and the church, that God has shown himself to be a God of community. And as I pointed out already today, the law exists for the good of the community, and then for the well-being of the individuals in the community. A healthy community is what encourages healthy individuals. An unhealthy community, an unhealthy environment encourages unhealthy individuals. I believe we can say the same about the family, the nation, the church. The law exists for the good of the community and then for the well-being of the individuals in the community. You see, each of these communities, family, the nation, the church, each of these communities creates laws for the good of the community itself. And those laws protect and promote the good of the individuals within those communities. And my point is that justice and community are naturally linked. For it's through justice that the good of the community is promoted and protected. And it is through justice that the well-being of the individuals within the community are promoted and protected. I have, for my own sake, defined love as that which seeks the good of everyone who is in any way affected by my choices and behavior. And my choices and behavior do not simply affect my spouse. They affect my children. And not just my children, our children. They affect our daughters-in-law. And not just our daughters-in-law, they affect our grandchildren. And those people who are affected by my choices and behavior have some influence on you. And so this spreads out further and further. Justice and community are linked. In other words, communities are made safe and each individual within the community is provided for and protected when we all live according to the law. First of all, the law of God. Secondly, the law of the nation or the community. And this, in my opinion, is nothing more than love in action. Love and justice are inseparably linked. Because love by its nature is just. There is no love where there is injustice. Love by its very nature is just. Love deals justly and equitably with everyone. Now, at this point, I want to remind you that flagrant injustice is not the only form of injustice. Failing to stand against injustice or doing what we can to correct injustice is also an act of injustice. To close our eyes against injustice is to be unjust ourselves. And we affirm this truth. Think about this. We affirm this truth when we condemn God or the boss of the government for what appears to be their failure to stop injustice. You see, when they fail to stand against injustice, we say they're unjust. That's not fair. It's wrong. Have you said that? Well, it's true for you as well. When we close our eyes to injustice, we are behaving in unjust ways ourselves. And though individuals, communities, and governments may fail to stand against injustice, God is never passive, never unresponsive in the face of injustice. He may not act immediately. Remember, he wants none to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Remember, he's patient and long-suffering. So it's true, he may not act immediately. He may not act as quickly as you'd like. His punishment may not come as quickly as you think it should. But I can assure you from the Word of God that God always acts against injustice wherever it is found. I want to close by making several short statements about justice. First, God is the most practical model of justice and love combined. God is the most practical model of justice and love combined. And that's a good reason to model our behavior after His. Second, like love, justice is also the standard for behavior in all situations. Like love, justice is also the standard of behavior in all situations. Third, justice is the standard by which we discern and measure all injustice. You have to know what justice is before you can discern injustice. You have to know how justice works for good before you can properly decide how to punish injustice. So justice is the standard by which we discern and measure all injustice and decide the punishment for those who will not repent. Fourth, all sin is injustice because all sin unnecessarily harms others. All sin is injustice because all sin unnecessarily harms others. And finally, as I've already said, justice is love in action. Which is why Paul puts these two wonderful things together. God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus.